The good news is that the kingdom of heaven is for everyone. It's like when you walked in the door, you were given a bulletin. Well, that bulletin is like the box. It's like the box that everyone received on the Oprah Winfrey show. It's like that idea that God's inviting you into this place and he's welcoming us all. And he's saying, the kingdom of heaven is available to anyone who is willing to come. The kingdom of God brings good news. Would you join me in the book of Matthew? We're in the middle of a series on the kingdom of heaven. We're in the year of the Messiah. 2016 is the year of the Messiah. We're reading through the book of Matthew. How many of you guys have engaged in the Matthew reading challenge? What month is this in the Matthew reading challenge? This is month number 3. Which book are we on? Wait, weren't we on book of Matthew in month 1? Now we're on book of Matthew month 2, and we're still on the book of Matthew, right? Do you think there's a theme here? We're trying to understand who Jesus is. We're going to be looking at different themes throughout the year, focusing in and rereading the book of Matthew and just uncovering and unpacking who Jesus reveals himself to be through the Gospel of Matthew. And on Sunday mornings, we're going to be teaching through the book of Matthew. And so we come to Matthew chapter 4 this morning. Matthew chapter 4, I would like you to join me at verse 12, if you would. And this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry on earth. The Bible describes in the early part of chapter 4 that Jesus had gone out, he was led out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And this was the moment in which Jesus began to reveal who he was to the world around him. Satan knew who he was, and so Satan offered him shortcuts, offered him ways to circumvent the plan of God. But all of those things were outside of the Father's will. And so Jesus, one after another, through the temptations in the chapter 4 here, said, no, Satan, I choose to follow the Father's will. I'm here to accomplish the Father's will. And so he resisted. For 40 days, he was led and tempted in the wilderness. And the Bible tells us that he resisted those temptations and was successfully fended off Satan. And so we pick up in verse 12. In this context, we read, when he had heard that John had been arrested, John being John the Baptist, his cousin, who was given by God to be the one to declare to those around that the kingdom of heaven was near, that the kingdom of heaven was near, and that they were called to repent and to be baptized, to show their repentant heart. When Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth behind and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. Keep in mind that Zebulun and Naphtali were just brothers of Joseph. They were sons of Israel, and they were part of the 12 tribes that were allotted different territories throughout Israel. And so those particular territories, you can actually read about them in the book of Genesis chapter 49, were given by the sea up near Galilee. Between the Mediterranean Sea and the Sea of Galilee was the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that was where a community called Capernaum was. And Jesus spent a lot of time in this city. It became known as his city when he was, during his years of ministry, he would retreat to Capernaum. He taught in the synagogue there. And archaeologists have actually began to uncover this place. And it's pretty interesting to discover that this synagogue was one of the largest synagogues of the whole area. And the one who went inside of it and taught from it was the one that the scriptures pointed to, Jesus. Verse 14, it says that he withdrew to this region, he made this place his home, because again, he was fulfilling what the Father had called him to do. Look at verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah had ministered some 600 years prior to the time of Christ. And Isaiah had written in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verses 1 and 2, what we read here and is quoted by Matthew, the disciple of Jesus that wrote this book and recorded this history for us of what Jesus' life was about verse 15, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the sea road beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the shadow land of death, light has dawned. So we see here that the prophet Isaiah had predicted that the Messiah, the light of the world, would come. And he would take up residence in this region. And so Jesus, having heard that John was arrested, having heard that the one who was declaring the way of the Lord was near, he took that as a signal that it was time, it was his time, to go forth and to minister to the people and to fulfill God's plan. In the book of Isaiah chapter 9, a little further along in the chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says this. Maybe you're familiar with this part of Isaiah 9. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You see that Isaiah was pointing to the son that would be born, the Messiah, the ones that Israel was anticipating, the one that Israel was anticipating to come and to be their salvation, to be their deliverer, was to be born. And if you connect the dots, Jesus was not only that Messiah that was born, but he fulfilled the earlier part of Isaiah 9 by living here in this region and taking up residence and beginning his ministry there. The good news is this: the kingdom reveals to us God's love and offer of new life. In verse 17 of chapter 4, back to chapter 4 of Matthew, it says this: from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom reveals to us God's love and offer of new life. Think about it this way: the light of the world, King Jesus, calls each of us to a relationship with God. How is this possible? It's possible two ways: through redemption and through repentance. You saw there that Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. That's the response that mankind has to have. But the response that God had in reconciling this relationship was a term called redemption. Now, many of us are familiar with the idea of redemption because we all have aluminum cans at home, right? How many have an aluminum can at their house? How many have a special place that they put all the crushed cans that are used, or the used cans? Ooh, I'm going to turn in some of you guys for not recycling here in the great state of California. So California has put a value or a price tag on aluminum. They feel that aluminum is valuable enough and is the type of resource that needs to be recycled. And so they've determined that they're going to put a price on the head of aluminum. Now, it's not much, is it? It's not much, right? A few cents, maybe 5 cents per can. But here's the way it works: that once aluminum has been crushed, it is taken back to the state of California. It goes first through a recycling center, and then that recycling center packages it all in these big blocks. How many have seen that? They crush them into these little blocks, they load them onto a trailer, and they take them into California. And California says, okay, I will pay you the price that this aluminum, we've deemed aluminum to be worth. We will redeem it. We see value in it, and we will pay the price that the aluminum demands. That's the concept that is taking place between God and mankind. You see, he saw humanity as something of great worth. He created each one of us for something special, and that's a relationship with him to last forevermore. The Bible says right now he's preparing a place for us to dwell with him forever. A home where he is the light. There is no need for sun, because he shines forth. He's the great light of the world. And because he values the relationship with humanity, even though it was severed by rebellion and sin, think about it. Adam and Eve thought they knew better in the garden. They said, we don't need to follow God's plan. The one restriction he's placed on us, to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's crazy. We're going to eat of it anyway. We know better. And that broke the relationship that God intended to have with mankind. And ever since then, the Bible is saying, and it's true if you look at your own heart, that you and I have followed in Adam and Eve's footsteps. Each one of us have gone our own way. Each one of us has thought we know better than God. The Bible labels that sin. And because of sin, death has come to the relationship that God sought with humanity. That relationship, in order for it to be restored, demanded a very high price. It demanded that sin be atoned for. It demanded that sin be paid for. Otherwise, the devil could accuse God of not being fair and just. You can't just have the relationship back with humanity. That's not fair. What about all the rebellion and sin? Where's that going to be punished? God said, I'll take that punishment upon myself. I will be fair and I will be just because that's who I am as God. But I'm also very merciful and loving and a God who wants to restore and a God who wants to redeem mankind and the relationship that I want with them. And so that's when he sent the light of the world, Jesus, to the earth. God incarnate, God in the flesh, existing from eternity past as the second member of the Trinity, volunteered to go. Volunteered to come. To pay the great price that a restored relationship deserved and demanded. That's what the gospel, that's what the cross is all about. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. That was God's part in the equation. He provided the way. He redeemed what otherwise would have been broken and useless. He saw value in it, in the relationship between God and humanity, and he saw value in you and I. As human beings created in God's image and likeness, he saw value in us. He wanted us back for himself. He loves relationship with humanity. That's what he created us for. But there's a choice that needs to be made. Just like we have to choose whether or not we care about California's redemption value of aluminum, right? Or do we throw it in the dumpster? We certainly can throw it away, can't we? We have free will. We have free choice. We can throw it away. We could be like, that's not really valuable. Who cares? Or we can get the baggie out. We have a little special place in my closet where I tell the kids to go put my can when I'm done with it. No, I probably should do it myself. But I usually send one of my kids because they love to help out dad. So back to this. That concept of recognizing that we are doing something wrong, that we're moving in the wrong direction, and coming to our senses and turning around, and there is the Father's open arms waiting. That idea is what repentance is all about. Each one of us must come to our senses. Each one of us has free will that God has poured into our hearts. He desires love in return. He's poured out tremendous love. All you have to do is look at the cross. Look at what Christ did and came for us to do. And what he's asking of each one of us is to choose him, to choose his love, to choose to embrace the redemption that he provides. And it starts with repentance. It starts with saying, God, you know better than I do. God, you designed me and my life, and I need to turn it back over into your hands. Unless we make that move, we're going to continue to walk away from the cross. Walk away from the relationship that God desires us to enjoy. Don't walk away. How can we repent? How can we accept and embrace the redemption? It's found in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says this: if you confess with your mouth, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord. You are Master, Savior, God Almighty in the flesh. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it was no ordinary death. It was no ordinary man. This was God who has power over sin and death. The Bible says if you confess, that's the outward part of your life, agreeing with what's happening in the heart. When those two are aligned, the Bible says you are saved. You are saved. You are redeemed. The relationship is restored. It begins anew. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. He said it this way: you are born again. You are born from above. There's something new. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old things pass away. They are removed. They are taken care of. It's a process. It takes time. Our desires begin to change. Instead of desiring the things of the flesh, the Spirit of God moves in and we begin to be drawn to the things of the Spirit. Are you in Christ? This morning you have an opportunity to embrace the redemption that God gives us. Back to Matthew chapter 4, we're going to look at the second thing, the second good news of the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 4, verse 18. As he was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, since they were fishermen. "Follow me," he, speaking of Jesus, told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John. They were in a boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and followed him. Good news, the kingdom restores in us God's perspective and priorities on life. Put it this way, the fisher of men, King Jesus, calls us to invest in what really matters. In what really matters. See, this world is calling for our attention, calling for our resources, calling for our investment. And the fisher of men comes along, King Jesus, and he calls to you and he says, I want you to change your mind about what really matters. I want you to think and prioritize your life around my kingdom and my righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be taken care of. He wants you to align your priorities with heaven's priorities. Think about it. That is good news if we begin living our lives on earth as if we were already in heaven. How do we do that? Jesus has modeled it for us, and Jesus has described it for us throughout the Bible. And this is how. I give you two things: self-denial and sacrifice. Self-denial and sacrifice. Those are two very popular words out there in the world, aren't they? Deny yourself and sacrifice for God and for others. No, it isn't too popular out there, honestly. That isn't the message we hear on TV and every commercial during the Super Bowl. Right? It's not what's being publicized. That's not the presidential candidate that we seem to want to pick. It's somebody of self-denial and sacrifice. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, Jesus says this: if anyone would come after me, if anyone would choose to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. If you want to save your life in this world, you're going to lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake, that person will find true life. True life. Turn with me to Matthew 19. I want to illustrate this with a story that Jesus told, an encounter that he had with a man who was a young rich ruler, the Bible describes him as. Matthew chapter 19, starting at verse 16. Matthew 19, starting at verse 16. And this is what it says. Just then, now I want to give you some context for a second. Just then, what was just happening? Okay? What was just happening is Jesus invited children to come to him. We heard about that earlier, didn't we, from Pastor Kurt? That he said the culture was, you're too important for kids and for losers. You're a great rabbi. You're amazingly powerful. We got to use your time and attention on the things that really matter. Well, to us and to the world. And Jesus said, no. Let the children come. Let them come. Let me spend time and show you how important children are. And our children's pastor said, amen. So Jesus invites the kids to come. That's already rocking their world a little bit. And then it says this, just then, someone came up and asked him. That someone was this rich young man, probably well adorned. They knew who he was. He was a man of prominence, a man of power and position, and a man of plenty of possessions. He came up and he asked him, speaking of Jesus, he asked Jesus, teacher, recognizes, man, this guy's somebody important, seems to know God's word, seems to have an understanding of God's will. So let me ask him this question because I'm wrestling with it in my heart. Teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? Verse 17, why do you ask me about what is good? He said to him, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. The commandments were given by God. They show, like, if you can do everything that God commands perfectly, then you can have that relationship with God. We all know that later on, the Apostle Paul would argue that those commandments were never meant to get you back to a relationship with God by observing them. They were to point out that you can't measure up. You're going to fail. You can never do everything perfectly. That's why we need a Savior. That's why the commandments were given to us, is to reveal just how depraved our hearts really were. Well, this guy was a little self-deluded. Listen to what he says. Which ones? He asked him. And Jesus answered. By the way, if you want to find Jesus' answer, turn to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we get the Ten Commandments. He starts with this. Do not murder. That's commandment number 6. Do not commit adultery. That's commandment number 7. Do not steal. That's commandment number 8. Do not bear false witness. Do not be a liar. Do not tell lies. That's commandment number 9. Honor your father and mother. He goes backwards to commandment number 5. And love your neighbor as yourself. That pretty much wraps up commandments 6 through 10. Do you see any commandments that Jesus has missing here? Yeah, the first 3 or 4 are missing in his response to this rich man. And there's a reason for that. We're going to find out. Verse 20, I have kept all of these, the man replies. He's very excited. He hasn't killed anybody. He hasn't stolen anything, apparently. Right? He's thinking, I love people. People are cool as long as they bow down and kiss my ring, but they're cool. Oh, I have kept all these, the young man had told him. What do I still lack? Where does that question come from? That comes from the heart. That comes from him realizing, I still don't feel like I have assurance of salvation and relationship with God. What am I missing? Jesus responds, if you want to be perfect, that word perfect means complete, means back to wholeness with God. Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What is he saying? Now he's going to commandments 1 through 3. You want to hear those commandments? This is what the commandments are. Do not have any other gods besides me. That's commandment number one. Number two, do not make an idol for yourself. That's commandment number two. Number three, do not misuse my name. In other words, there are responsibilities we have to God of not placing things ahead of him. You think this man had broken those? He surely had. And Jesus knew it. And Jesus knew that the way to break him of those and to make him aware of that, rather than quoting those commandments, because he would have never got it, he pointed to the root or the symptom of his heart. And that was the things he had amassed, the power, the position, the possessions that he had gathered in his life to feel secure and to feel like that's what I really am living for. And Jesus said, you want to be perfect? You want to be back with me? You want to have a relationship with God? Go and sell all of that. Because that'll be what? Repentance. That'll be repentance. And give it away to the poor, and then come follow me. Turn your eyes to me. That's repentance. He was going this way, living life on his terms, for his possessions, for his things. The world valued that. The disciples said, wait, children can't come. Well, oh yeah, you can come. Come on up, front row. You get front row audience with Jesus. We value you. Look at you. Wow, you have an entourage. Jesus says, no, you still lack something. Go and sell it and follow me. Verse 22, one of the saddest verses in the Bible. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. He was unwilling to repent. He was unwilling to turn. He was unwilling to have wholeness again that Jesus desired him to have. Verse 23, then Jesus said to his disciples, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 25, one of the most shocking verses in the Bible. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? Why? Why did they ask that? Because every religious leader they looked up to valued possessions, valued the things that this man came with. They looked like him. They acted like him. They had the values of him. They were pious. Oh, yes, they walked around. They didn't murder people, at least outwardly, where anybody could catch them. They didn't steal except for on the side when nobody was looking. They were full of themselves, and they walked around with that. But the world looked at them like, wow, they got it all together. They got it all together. The disciples said, if that guy can't get in, well, all of us are never going to make it. Who can make it? Jesus looked at them and said, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. What is God? What is Jesus saying? He's saying, God has the power to change a human heart. God is the only one that can take anyone from any situation that they're in and cause them to see him for who he truly is. No man can do that. Only God can change a heart. And it's only in interaction with God, you and God, that you will truly repent, that you will truly submit to his calling you to turn around and to turn towards him. Repentance is an interaction between you and God. I can't do it for you. You can't do it on your own. Only God can make that happen in your heart if you let him. He's wanting to do that. He's wanting to turn you around to him. Then Peter responded to him. I love Peter. Look, we've left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? I love Jesus too because he loves Peter. And he responds this, Jesus said to him, I assure you, in the messianic age, in the age where I rule and reign, because it's coming, I assure you, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father or mother, children or fields because of my name, will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What is Jesus saying? He's saying this: heaven's kingdom has a different set of values and priorities than we do here on earth. It's a whole different game up there. The things we value, gold, is in the pavement of heaven. It's like what we step on in heaven. It's like everywhere in heaven. It's worthless. Well, I don't know if it's worthless, but the point is we'll kill down here on earth to get gold. And yet up in heaven, it's plentiful. It's no big deal. We prioritize our lives around things down here in no way that represent heaven's priorities. And Jesus says, you got to get a new set of priorities. You got to reshape what you think is important. And you got to align with the things that I say are important. The kingdom restores in us God's perspective and priorities on life. Verse 23. Let's continue in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus was going all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Then the news about him spread through Syria. So they brought to him all those who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, and the paralytics. I practiced that. And he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Here's the good news. The kingdom renews in us God's healing and wholeness for life. The great physician, King Jesus, calls us to lay down our hurts before him. How can we do that? Through prayer and petition. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 reminds us to not worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present our requests to the Lord. And then it says something amazing happens when we truly do that. It says the peace of God comes into our hearts, reminding us who's in control. It guards our lives in Christ Jesus when we go to him in prayer and petition. That's good news, right? Good news that he wants to make us whole again. Many of us come into this room with all kinds of background of hurts and problems and relational issues and maybe medical issues and all kinds of things. Some of the things are our choices that are reaping consequences. Some of them are choices that were made to us, and they've hurt us. God says, I desire to take your hurts and to make you whole again. To make you whole again. Just lay them at my feet. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Matthew chapter 24. We're going to look at one last passage here as we wrap up this morning. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3 through 14. Let me give you a little context before I dive into this passage. Jesus has just spent time in Jerusalem, the final time that he's in Jerusalem before he's going to be crucified. And he's in Jerusalem, he's at the temple, and he's addressing the scribes and the Pharisees, these very men who think they are the ones that are close to God, but their hearts are far from him. And he goes, woe to you, Pharisee and scribe, woe to you. And he just hits them with all the reality of what their heart is in their heart. And it makes them very angry, and they want to kill him. And then Jesus leaves the temple, and it says that he goes out to a mountain overlooking the temple, and he looks and he just weeps over Jerusalem. And he says, how often I've just wanted to gather you. I love relationship with humanity. That's who I am as God. I desire relationship. You guys won't come to me. You continue to just walk away, reject, hurt me, whatever it is. And then he says, there's not going to be one stone of that temple left on top of it, on top of the other. Everything's going to be destroyed. And his disciples are right there going, this guy's lost it. Right? But they know that Jesus knows what he's talking about, and so they ask him, they go, when's all this going to take place? what's going to be the sign of all this happening and your kingdom being restored, Jesus? Because we're very curious, because you've gotten everybody mad at us in Jerusalem. And we're very afraid, and we want to know what's going on. And so Jesus replies in verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately and said, "Tell us, when will all these things happen, and what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" In verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Messiah,' and they will deceive many. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are just the beginning of birth pains." Verse 9, "Then they will hand you over for persecution, and they will kill you. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will take offense, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Because lawlessness will multiply, the love of many will grow cold." Jesus is not describing a good thing for his followers, is he? A good environment in our world. It's going to get worse. It's going to decay. But here's the good news. Verse 13, "But the one who endures to the end will be delivered." Verse 14, "This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What is the fourth piece of good news of the kingdom of heaven? It's this: the kingdom results in us sharing God's deliverance and victory. Amen? Amen. We are on the winning side if we're in Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how often as a Jets fan I've desired to be on the winning side. It doesn't happen often. But I know in Jesus we are on the winning side. The overcoming, conquering King Jesus calls us to proclaim his gospel. How? Through living and loving like Jesus. We're called to be salt and light in this world. We're called to love like he's first loved us. What's next for the kingdom? It's the return of the king. It's the return of the king. I want to just read some passages for you that describe the reality of this return. Because I think sometimes we get complacent and we think like, is Jesus ever coming back? Is that really going to happen? Listen to all these passages that talk about it. John 14, 1 through 3. "Your heart must not be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If not, I would have told you. I am going away to prepare a place for you. And if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Matthew 24, a little later, verse 30 and 31. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the peoples of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man," a title of Jesus, "coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Revelation 14, verse 14 through 16. "Then I looked, and there was a white cloud, and one like the Son of Man was seated on the cloud, with a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Another angel came out from the sanctuary, crying out in a loud voice to the one who was seated on the cloud, 'Use your sickle and reap, for the time to reap has come, since the harvest of the earth is ripe.' So the one seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 15. "For we say this to you by the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep," literally died, "in the Lord. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will always be with the Lord." You can read another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at 51. It's all over the New Testament, it's all over the Bible, that the reality is that we get to spend eternity with God. And Jesus Christ is going to return one day to set everything straight. And he's looking for those that are ready, that are the ones who are persevering and enduring in this world, being salt and light, reprioritizing their lives to his values, and have reconnected through repentance to the redemption that is offered at the cross. Are you ready to meet your King? Are you ready to meet your King? Will you bow with me as we close? There's going to be a few moments here of an opportunity for you to do what you need to do to get right with God. John chapter 14 goes on to say this. You know where the way and where I'm going, he says to his disciples. Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way and where I'm going. But Thomas responds, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How in the world can we know the way? And Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Except through me. If you have not received the invitation that God has for you to return to a relationship with him, this is a great opportunity to bow your heart and to bow your life before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There are some people over here ready to pray with you, to help you get started moving in the right direction. They would love to pray with you, to encourage you in understanding more fully your new life in Jesus. As there's some instrumental in the background, I invite you that if you need prayer for that reason or for any other reason, you can come and spend some time in prayer. Maybe you just want to come up to the altar here and you just want to end this time just rededicating yourself in whatever way to Jesus. You can do that by yourself if you want to. We're going to give just a few moments here for you to just spend time focused on Jesus. Where do you need to grow in living out God's kingdom? What's your first step that you need to take? Heavenly Father, we invite you in this moment to work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, to remind us of who you are, to remind us of who we are, and to remind us about the great relationship that you desire us to enjoy. I pray for those of us who have wandered, those of us who have strayed, put other things more important than you, God, I pray that we return to your cross, humble, contrite in spirit. We might get right with you this morning. Leave this place anew. God, we saw at the beginning of this message that people jumped up and down for a car. A car that will rust and fade away. You've given us life everlasting. Help us to get excited about it. Help us to really rejoice in the newness of life that you bring. Help us to be different in our hearts and in our lives because of it. God, we praise you. We lift you up. Name.